We're looking through a series on the book of Luke, and we're kind of centering it around the centrality of Jesus, opposed to the centrality of our own lives. And we've seen that we've been called to mirror His presence and glory, and with unfaded glory, we have a ministry far greater than the old covenant, which was fading. But whenever we try to become the center of our world and have the things around us reflect our importance, we fall short of His glory. And all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we're trying to restore the centrality of the person of Jesus so that our lives come back into orbit around Him, reflecting His goodness, His love, His greatness. Amen? And chapter 9 has been a very interesting chapter. I've really loved it. I've just camped here. And we started off in verse 1 just looking at the fact that Jesus always called His disciples to Himself first. That's our greatest sense of calling, is to Him. And then from that place they went out and did the wonderful works that He had assigned them to do. And after a period of time, from about verse 10, they return with great joy about what was happening. And then they try to get a time of rest, but the crowds pressed in around them, which led into the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. We see the great assignment Jesus gave them, an impossible assignment, which He then intervened. And during this chapter, there's questions arising as to who is this Jesus? Herod, from about verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch had heard about some of the things that were going on, and some people were claiming that Elijah was raised from the dead, or John the Baptist. And there was a lot of talk about who this Jesus was. And then in verse 18, he gets straight to the point, and he asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And in verse 19, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah." And then he says, "But who? What about you? What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter seemed to have come to some revelation that this wasn't just an ordinary man. He wasn't just an ordinary teacher, prophet. This was Messiah. And there was a growing sense of who this Jesus is. And this question still echoes through the pages this morning to where we're sitting, the 19th of April, 2009, is who do you say I am? Jesus asks. And there was a progressive revelation taking place. They hadn't completely understood it. They hadn't completely caught it yet. But they knew He wasn't just the sandaled, bearded man from Galilee. He was more than that. And Peter makes his profession. Jesus says, "On that profession I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail." But Peter himself had a very nationalistic idea of how that Messiahship was going to unfold. That's why they often asked, "Lord, when are you going to show your glory? When are you going to reveal yourself?" On many occasions, the disciples got into conflict over who would be on the right-hand side and who would sit on the left-hand side. They were still thinking very nationalistically. They didn't have the benefit that we do of 2,000 years of history, hindsight, to see that Jesus' works have unfolded progressively. But He works with that understanding of their confession that He's the Christ. He then reveals Himself to them in a way they've not seen Him yet. And that's the passage of Scripture I want you to read with me this morning. Jesus is revealing Himself, and if I gave a title to this, it would be Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And it's based on a much asked question. Who is this? Luke 9 verse 28, please. About 8 days after Jesus said this, what we've just been speaking about, He took Peter, John, and James with Him and went up into a mountain to pray. Say pray. Jesus set a high priority on getting alone with the Father. And on this occasion, he took some of the disciples. Why those specific disciples? Not sure. Maybe they just pressed in. Maybe they were just more eager to get there. I don't know. But he takes these along, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, those of you who have ever been close to arc welding taking place, you know how bright that is, that you can't even look at it without burning your eye. I mean, this is lightning bright. This is not just white Omo wash. This is lightning bright. And the interesting is that his appearance of his face changed. You know, it makes me think of when the Apostle John saw him in the Revelation. He says his face was shining, his voice like many waters. It was an awesome, powerful display of his presence. Something of who he really was kind of seeped out. And on this mountain, these disciples caught a glimpse, like that song, that third day song. Caught a glimpse of his splendor at the corner of my eye. The most beautiful thing I ever saw. Verse 30 says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now it's interesting here that it's Moses and Elijah, not David and Abraham. Moses and Elijah, what's interesting there is that their two bodies were never found. God actually took Moses, and Elijah was caught up. And who was the third one? Enoch, but he wasn't sure. I mean, he's doing something else. But these two, their bodies were never found. They were never discovered. Interesting that these two were on the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus' brilliance broke through. They were there talking to him. And it's a bit like, wouldn't you love to have been eavesdropping on that conversation? I think if Peter had been able to keep his mouth shut for a while, we might have heard what they were saying. But he was going on and on. Anyway, but that's for just now. Here's Elijah. He represents the prophetic aspect of Jesus. His coming and his future purposes. Elijah stands in a prophetic office. Moses was the lawgiver. The law came through Moses, John 1 says. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And they're standing with him, speaking about his departure. Maybe Moses was just referring to the law and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and how this was being fulfilled. And Elijah was talking about the prophetic aspect of it and the ongoingness, and they were having this dialogue on the mountain taking place, which would have been so interesting. I just wish they'd recorded a few of those verses about this discussion going on. I think, personally, that Jesus needed the encouragement of those men. Maybe that's why he went up to the mountain to pray on his own before this. Who knows if this transfiguration didn't happen every time Jesus got away on his own. It just happens that the disciples were with him this time. And I mean, Jesus was facing hell. We make a lot about the cross and the pain, the suffering, and yes, we don't want to underplay that. But Jesus was swallowed up in the pit of total darkness and separation from his Father for 3 days. Janet, I remember some years back, had a dream about hell. And she said it was the most cold, void, horrible emptiness that she couldn't wait to wake up and get out of this. She went to go and minister to somebody who died, and she wanted to know if they'd ever received the gospel. And she'd had this dream. And Jesus was facing something for you and I, so that we never have to face that emptiness. We never need to know that separation from God. For all who believe in and receive Him shall receive this gift. But he, at that moment, he's got Moses, Elijah encouraging him, speaking to him. Verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. I mean, he could write a book after that. Good opportunities when not to fall asleep. If they hadn't been sleeping, I mean, we might have captured a whole lot more out of this. They had a habit of nodding off. Just nudge the person next to you this morning. Make sure we've got no nodders here. Only two at the back there. Three over there. One over there. Come on, have you ever nodded off in a prayer meeting? I heard a guy preaching once nodded off. I don't know how, if that's possible. I heard it from a reliable source. He was preaching, he just closed his eyes for a moment and he went off. And came back and carried on exactly where he was. Maybe he was in the spirit, I don't know. I was at a prayer meeting once where someone fell fast asleep, little drool patch on their shoulder. They were gone. And at the end of the prayer meeting, when we all stood up, they stood up as well. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. I don't know. Peter had this habit of nodding off at the most inconvenient times, like in the garden. And here, where he could have heard just a little bit about this conversation that we would love to hear about. See, there's times that it's not good to be sleeping. And there's a call in the church today to arise, O sleeper, that Christ may shine on you. This is a good time to be awake. Amen? Verse 33. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm so glad Luke puts this little parenthesis in here. He did not know what he was saying. I mean, Matthew and Mark leave that out. But it's just like, I mean, he was just, you know when you get like nervous? You get around people that are nervous and they just talk. They want to say something. They can't just be. Peter's a bit like that. And as he's going off here, about, at least he's willing to roll his sleeves up and do something. You know? He says, well, you know, there must be a reason why we're here. Let's build something. Have you ever felt like, oh, if only we could capture that moment? You know? Maybe we've had some visitations or some experiences with God that have just been like the closest thing to heaven you could ever have got. And you thought, oh, if we could just capture this moment, let's not lose this. Let's just retain this mountaintop experience in our life. Oh, I've got to go back down the mountain tomorrow to the office. Feeling. Never felt like that? I have. I sometimes really struggle. When I get into those places of intimacy with Jesus and just feel His presence and His word is so loud and the phone rings, it's like on another planet. Sorry if the phone rang this week and wasn't answered. But it's like the phone just rings out of the distance somewhere. But these encounters were the very encounters they needed to infect them with His presence so they could go down the mountain into the valley and carry on what He called them to. But Peter, I don't know if it was he wanted to capture the moment or if he was just didn't know what else to do. So, you know, some guys, they just want to do something. So roll their sleeves up and get busy, like a Mary Martha syndrome. Although we shouldn't down Martha all the time, eh? I mean, at least she was a worker. Somebody had to make the sandwiches, snackwiches, milkshakes, and somebody had to make sure the house was clean. And there's a time to be a Martha, amen? There's time to be a Peter and say, let's roll our sleeves up and do something. But not now. This was a moment just to say, I want to receive. Lord, this, well, God, circumstances unfolded to keep him quiet. Because in verse 34 says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. The cloud can speak to us of many things. The cloud came on the temple during the dedication and the presence of God. The cloud often speaks of the presence of God. Moses himself on the mountain, when he received the holy instructions from God, cloud surrounded him. Cloud, I call it the Shekinah glory of God. Something happened that got Peter quiet. Come on now. How quiet could you, how focused could you get right now if suddenly a cloud started appearing in our midst? And that's been happening recently in places. I've been hearing testimonies while people are preaching, next they can't see anybody, just this mist. Now I don't know what the logical explanations for those things are, I don't need to know, but I do know it brings focus. Hello? God, you've got my attention now. In this presence of God, this cloud was manifest over there, and It's like this voice came out of this presence of God to refocus all their attention. Verse 35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. In Matthew 17, it's because Jesus told them not to tell anybody. Luke left that out. But what I like about Matthew 17, in that verse, it says, when the voice had spoken, they saw only Jesus. It uses those words. Here it says, they found that Jesus was alone. But in Matthew it says, they saw only Jesus. All of a sudden, heaven spotlighted, come in, focused, and this voice said, "This is my son," and when the voice had spoken, they saw only Jesus. You see, Moses had his dispensation of, if you do this, then that will happen. Line up with these laws, and line up with these rituals, and line up with these sacraments, and then you can expect to earn the favor of God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Listen to him. Don't get mixed up with a mixture of legalism and laws and all kinds of Old Testament rituals right now, Peter. Get your focus and listen to what he's got to say. And they saw only Jesus. Don't you love that? Those three words? What a day that'll be in the church when we have these mountaintop experiences with him, when his presence so falls on us that it can be said of us that they saw only Jesus. That is the epitome. This is the mountaintop, the alpine experience of the Christian, is to get to that stage where all these other voices are silenced. All these other, Moses will disappoint you. Moses will promise you things and let you down. Organizations and denominations and churches, when we get all those voices out of our head, and suddenly we only hear him and we only see him. That's the experience that this transfiguration was bringing to the disciples. Now, as I read through this and just unpacked it a little bit in my mind as I've shared with you this morning, I stood back and I saw five main points that kind of came out as challenges to my own life and my own heart, and I want to share these with you this morning and trust that they'll bring us to this place where we see only him. To this place where we experience his presence in an ever-increasing revelation of Jesus. Number one is, are you growing? The question is, are you growing in your revelation of who Jesus is? You see, just before the transfiguration, and you can go there quickly in your Bible, just before he takes them up the mountain, in verse 23, he's asked them, "Who do you say I am?" They've come back with some understanding that he's the Messiah. He then tells them about his impending death in verse 22. The Son of God will be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then verse 23 says, "And then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some of you here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come." And that could be referring to the revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration that they were just about to have 8 days later. Also referred to Pentecost. It also referred to ultimate, the Holy Spirit being poured out and his glory filling the earth. But I just want to take you back in that thinking. The question is, are we growing in our revelation of who Jesus is? Because he's not just the sandaled and bearded one who walked in Galilee. He's Messiah. He's also the one who told the disciples that they were building this little kingdom in their minds, and who's going to be on the left and who's going to be on the right. And he said to them, I'm going to be killed, guys. I'm going to be handed over to the priests, and they're going to kill me and bury me. And of all the things that Jesus spoke to his disciples about, that was the one area they struggled with the most. Maybe it was because they had preconceived ideas about what his kingdom was going to be like on earth and their positions in his new organization. But it says again and again, whenever Jesus spoke about his death, his burial, his resurrection, whenever he spoke about that, it says their minds were closed. Their minds were sealed. They didn't understand. It's like their hearts couldn't open. You know, it's like that when we've got something so fixed in our thinking about how God must do something or how God does something, that when anything else comes to the contrary, we just can't hear it. They just couldn't get it. They just couldn't catch what he meant. That it wasn't going to all happen in their lifetime. But that he had to die. Go there. And then he says, if you're going to follow me, because that is our primary calling, us to be have a Christ-centered life, means to follow him. He says, that means you're going to have to take up your cross and deny yourself. And when we hear that message, we also blank it out. Hello? Whenever we hear the message of, take up our cross, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily. And whenever you see someone carrying a cross, you know what that cross is for. When we hear that message, our minds also have a little bit of an adjustment, have a little bit of a sealing off, or a misunderstanding. But Jesus went to the cross. Well, here it's talking about if anyone's going to follow me, there are going to be things that are going to become obstacles in your life. And those things need to be taken to the cross every day. That's what the cross is for in our life as Christians. You see, I did that illustration a few weeks back, those of you who are here, where we came to a place where self-centered life of being surrounded by our own importance, that the only way that dies is by submitting and surrendering ourselves to a Christ-centered life. And that takes some crosses along the way. Who would agree? We can't move from this point over here where we are the center of our orbit, where things around us that he's given us and wonderful things are all about us. We can never move from this place to where he's central and around him we make our orbit. Around him we are reflecting his glory with ever increasing glory. We can't make this trip unless there's a few things that have got to die along the way. And to the measure that we say, I'm willing to let this thing die. I'm willing to take this thing to the cross because I'm following you. The second area is to increase our revelation of him is going to take some repositioning in our orbit. Now, I've touched on some of that now. Maybe there were only three because only three of the disciples wanted to press in to that level. Maybe only three were saying we're willing to pay whatever price it took to get to where they needed to be. But there was some repositioning in their lives. If we're going to get to a place where we see only Jesus, it's going to take some repositioning. You see, for a lot of Christians, our understanding of Christianity is, I live my own little life with a set of rules that God gave me. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And while I'm trying to keep this list to keep God pacified and keep God happy and confess your sins just in time, you know, before you die so that you won't keep you out of hell. I mean, that'd be a good thing, eh? Not so enthusiastic about that, okay? You're making me work harder this morning. I said it's a good thing to stay out of hell. Alright, so if I do this, I'm going to stay out of hell. I'm going to have a pretty good marriage if I apply these things. And of course, God's going to prosper me and bless me in my business and these tasks. And I'm going to have this burden of guilt taken off my shoulders and the sense of unworthiness. So, and I've got the church there as once a week as I go along. It sort of props me up a little bit. And I hear a nice little 3 points in a poem from Steve. And we sing a little song with Catherine. And it gets me through the week. For a lot of people, this is their Christianity. You see, the Christianity we're talking about over here, when his face, the appearance of his face has changed. This is not meek and mild Jesus to meet all my needs. This is Jesus, the King of glory. This is the King of radiance. This is the King of splendor, the majestic one who holds everything together with the word of his mouth. That Jesus invites us and says, come to me. And as we die along the way, we come to a place of total grace where we know we couldn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. There's no ways we could be good enough. Our most righteous acts is filthy, but we've come in believing faith, and in this place of worship and adoring him and loving him, there's a spillover into my family. There's a spillover into my place of work. There's a spillover into my recreation, because my life is centered around delighting in him, worshiping him, loving him. And when I go down to the third hole with my one wood, now look down the fairway, it's a good work. All the golfers said amen. Not the golf, but the fact that I am living in Christ-centeredness with a revelation of who this Jesus is, a surrenderedness to him. Whatever I do outside of that, the enjoyments, the good things he lets me experience, everything about my life becomes pleasing. Do you get that? We have to reposition our orbit. Thirdly, the question that we all got to ask ourselves, and be honest, have you fallen asleep? You see, in the same way they had to get up that mountain, they had to reposition themselves. The same way they had to answer that question, who this Jesus is, the same way that we have to ask ourselves, have I fallen asleep? Because you know, there is a slumber that comes over Christians' lives. There's a sleepiness that can come. Oh, I sense some people have woken up right now. That wasn't a word of knowledge. But there's a sleepiness. Now, of course, I'm not just talking about someone standing up in the front and speaking. That's not the issue. I'm talking about a state of heart before God. I'm talking about a position of hearing but through his word. I'm talking about that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit's ministry. When we are at a stage in our life where we are really, we've fallen asleep. We are in a drowsiness. Just, all other things around us are there, but they're not there. As long as I've got control over DSTV, rugby, tennis, golf, a little bit of TBN. As long as I'm in control, like a remote control of my life, we can be asleep. And we can miss the most dramatic visitation, the most exciting visitation, the most inspiring visitation. You're not going to get a chance like this, my friend. Here's Jesus, here's Moses, here's Elijah. This is what you've been talking about and praying about and hoping about all your life. And you guys are snoozing over there. And we can kind of thumb in our chest and say, oh, puffy, puffy, naughty boys. Question to us. I'm embarrassed when I think of how often I've gone to sleep spiritually. Can I bring a confession like that? Embarrassed. I'm not just talking about before I knew Jesus. I'm not just talking about before I went into ministry. I'm not just talking about, you know, before I came to this church. I'm talking about all of the above. When we let like a drowsiness come over our spiritual lives. Ephesians chapter 5 says, awake, O sleeper. Awake that Christ may shine on you. Have you fallen asleep? It's time to wake up. He's standing at the door. He's wanting to reveal himself. He's wanting his church to emerge. Are you asleep? It's time to wake up if you're sleeping. Fourthly, just quickly, are you listening to him? This is my son. Hear him. There's lots of other voices calling for attention. But are we hearing him? Not like Peter, yak, yak, yak all the time, and he missed the whole point of the conversation. I found myself in prayer the other day doing that. Just talking away, and I really felt in my heart impression from the Lord. Can I say something? They say men have only got so many words and women have got so many words. I think women, they say, got more words than men. But we use all ours up. I used all mine up in my prayer. I just felt the Lord say, can I say something? Am I listening? Because if I'm not here, I'm not listening. If I'm not here, I'm not listening. His word comes and builds my faith. I need revelation on His word. If I'm not here, if I've fallen asleep here, I've fallen asleep in hearing Him talk to me. Then I need deliverance. Then I need freedom. Then I need salvation. Because God will speak through His word. Yes, He can speak through many sources. But He speaks primarily through His word. And if we open our ears to hear, we will hear. If we fall asleep here, I'm telling you, it's an indication that we are asleep. And it's time to wake up. I was at my doctor. I actually wasn't cross this week. I was in a very good mood. I go to my doctor. I had a bit of a throat thing. And I wanted to be better this morning so I can pray for people to be healed. So off I go to the doctor. And she tells me her daughter, such a lovely story. Mommy, I'm always talking to God, but I never hear Him talk back to me. And then she explained, well, you know, when God speaks, sometimes He speaks in your heart and He speaks through circumstance. When you read your Bible, and oh, Mom, but I never hear Him talking. No, but you must just keep talking to God. So, a few months later, they're on an aeroplane, going up to Joby, wherever. And the voice comes out. Make sure your seat belts are tightened. Make sure. Mommy, is that God? But you know what I love about that story? Is she's expecting to hear from God. She believes God will talk to her. She believes she's got an audience with the Most High that in some way, He can say something, even if it's on an aeroplane, or wherever. Are we listening? Finally, does He stand alone in importance? They saw Jesus alone. Last scripture. It's going to come up on the board. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. And when we were with Him on that sacred mountain, and we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? That this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration wasn't just for those early believers, but it's for you and me as we pay attention as to a light coming. And the morning star rising in our heart. I have to thank Francis Frangipani for his insight into the morning star. I kind of read over that, just thought it was the morning star. But this morning I saw the morning star. I was up early, looking over the horizon. It was still dark blue on the horizon. And there it was. Bing! In the sky. Venus. Shining. It's the morning star. It comes up in the east. And it heralds the coming of the new day. Of the sun that's rising below it. As the star rises, it tells us the day has begun. And that's the morning star that's beginning to rise in our hearts. My friend, the coming of the Lord is not going to take us by surprise. The Bible says He will come like a thief in the night. But that surprise is for those who do not know Him or who aren't expecting His arrival. But for us who believe, we know the seasons, we know the time, and we are His morning star arising in the east, heralding that the King is coming, that there's a new day dawning over the world. And my friend, He promised in the last day to manifest His presence as the waters cover the sea. He promised that His appearing in His believers would be unprecedented and would precede His coming as the Son of Righteousness. When Jesus is coming back, when He is here, it's too late for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. But as long as the church is alive and awake and aware that the sun is starting to rise, the horizon is already deep blue, we, the morning star, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is beginning to rise and beginning to shine. And I'm here to tell you today that the coming of Jesus doesn't need to be a thief in the night for you and me. And it doesn't have to be a thief in the night. If we will allow His kingdom to come and His presence to manifest and arise and shine, for the light has come. It's on the dark side of the earth that Venus shines, not on the light side. It's in the midst of deep darkness, Isaiah says. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Darkness is over the earth, even deep darkness over the people of the earth, Isaiah says. But there's a light that's starting to arise and starting to shine. But it's time to wake from our slumber. It's time to rise from our sleep. It's time to say, off with the foolishness of like the 10 foolish woman and the 10 wise women who didn't trim their lamps in the middle of the night. They were caught napping. We can't afford to be caught napping. This is a time to rise up and say, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And that glory can only shine when I live central to Him. That light can't shine while the church is playing games around itself and living an egocentric, self-centered, faithless existence. That glory can only be revealed and demonstrated as we find ourselves in a place of having Him central, growing in our revelation of Him, inviting His taking the time to get up the mountain and be with Him that He may shine on us. Oh, these are wonderful days we're going into. He promises the last days that the glory of the latter house is going to be far greater than the glory of the former house. Talking about two covenants, but you know my analogy. Two building projects. One is physical. The one is far more glorious. And He's been preparing His church for this glorious demonstration as the morning star begins to rise, heralding the beginning of a new day, heralding the glory of God that wants to come on this earth. My friend, His kingdom is going to advance in these last days. His kingdom is going to be demonstrated in great powers and might and wonder to those who understand this message, that it's not just signs and wonders to drip off your finger for self-amusement or to keep the crowds entertained. It's going to be signs and wonders performed in the midst of the most holy, reverential glory of God. It's going to come to a people who are saying, I'm going to that mountain, whatever it takes. I'm waking from my sleep. I'm going to hear what He says, and I'm going to stand in His light to shine upon me. And as we do that, the last days of His church are going to be the most glorious days for this world. Because in the church, the world will have to see a demonstration of the kingdom on earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It can only happen as the King shines His glory upon this planet. And we are on the dark side of the earth, catching that first glimpse, like the star Venus. And we are shining out His glory on the earth. I feel like it's a trumpet call. A word of encouragement for these last days. But it's also a word of warning. That if you have found yourself sleeping, this is not a good time to be sleeping. Let's stand up together this morning. Darren, can you put that song on with the words? The musicians, I caught them a little bit unaware this morning with the song. But it just is just now. Just have it ready. We might use it, we might not use it. But I just wanted to pray with you and pray for you. Pray for us. Pray for myself before we go. And I really don't want this word to be lost in just like a mumble jumble of busyness. And I'm saying, God, if this is my last stand, sounds like custom, then let it be. But let me go down saying this, that the glory of what He wants to do, don't compare it to any glory you've known before. The manifesting of His presence, don't compare it to anything you've had before. Because the sun hasn't been this close to dawning in all creation. And we know the season of His coming. And we know He's at the door. And He knocks. And my friend, if you're outside of Christ, I want to command you to repent. I want to implore you to turn around to Christ. And if you are a believer, but you know a slumber has come over you and a sleep has come over you, I implore you in Jesus' name. Lord, we come this morning just to have our souls bare before You. Let the cloud of Your presence come and silence out every other thing we've got to go to tend to now. Every other ministry, business, family. Will the cloud of Your presence just come right now, Lord? Cloud of Your glory, Lord, just come. As we stand here before You, would You examine our hearts?